Technology, right? Well, man, it is good to be back in here. Right up here at the pulpit where I should be. It's where God called me to be, and it's where I want to be. And I tried my best to put together a Father's Day sermon for you this morning, but that didn't happen. So what we're going to talk about instead, if I can get that, there we go. What are you hungry for? You know, when I came into this church, I came in on August 1st, and if any of y'all know, that was my favorite day. We had potluck. The best restaurant in town. There's a joke I once heard that, you know, husband and wife are at potluck, and the husband keeps going back to the dessert table. And about fourth or fifth time, his wife goes, "Doesn't that embarrass you?" And he goes, "Not really. I just tell him it's for you." But all joking aside, when we come together, you know, there's great conversation, there's great fellowship, enjoying the company. It's intimate. It's something that brings people together. And this hunger for food is where it all starts. People got to eat, right? But it's not just about the physical hunger. As Christians, spiritual hunger is also deeply important. So then wouldn't it make sense then, in order to have a more intimate, a closer relationship with God, then that spiritual hunger is that place where it needs to start. And our text today is very simple. It's Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 4. Yet it poses very thought-provoking questions. If you haven't figured out by now, I'm kind of a deep-thinking guy. I really like to analyze every little detail. But my main question that I'm proposing today is, what are you hungry for? And in these verses, Jesus is faced with temptation. And he was just baptized. He's now, you know, officially started his ministry. And the Holy Spirit has come upon him, and it's time to go to work. But before he can go to work, God has something else planned. And the text reads, maybe, there we go. You can read that, kind of small. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, the first thing that you're going to recognize about this, obviously, most people know that there's three temptations that Jesus faces. But I'm only going to talk about one. There's two reasons for that. One, it fits my title pretty well, so we're going to stick with that. But the second and more important reason is the fact that most of us, and I include myself in this, just have such a problem overcoming that first temptation. We have this thing that's called sin that keeps getting hung up. And so if we want to remain spiritually hungry for God, then we need to stop snacking on sin. I'm sure we've all at some point as a kid been tempted to sneak into the kitchen while dinner's being prepared and get a cookie out of the jar or whatever. And you've ultimately heard the words, "Hey, don't eat that, you're going to spoil your dinner." Spiritual hunger works the same way. If we are prone to indulging ourselves with the instant satisfaction or the selfish desire of the worlds, then God's will is just not really going to seem that appetizing to us. Back in the Garden of Eden, where all this sin problem started, there was a tree, right? And on this tree was a nice, ripe, juicy-looking fruit that just begging to be plucked. And Scripture says it was pleasing to the eyes. It could give you wisdom. Adam and Eve wanted that instant satisfaction. We live in a society that revolves around convenience. We have everything we want, everything we need to satisfy the flesh, and yet, still somehow, we are a spiritually starved nation. Most people are searching for something to hope for. And as Christians, it's our responsibility to be able to encourage that. But we can't do that if we ourselves keep getting distracted by this temptation that is of this world. Let me put it to you this way. We just opened a pregnancy center down where I'm going to school at Christ 40 Acres. And I'm sure some of you know this, but they have those little baby bottles, the little Change for Life things, you know, that you go in, and they run from about Mother's Day to Father's Day. It's almost up. But if I go into a store and I've got a dollar, and that's all I've got, the question I'm ultimately posed with is, am I going to put that dollar in that jar, or am I going to use it to satisfy my fleshly urge, my hunger, so to speak? In other words, what we're saying is, am I going to use what God has given me in service to His kingdom, or am I going to hold that back for myself and use it for me? Now, that's what Jesus was faced with in this first temptation. Quote me anywhere in Scripture where it says that Jesus wasn't allowed to turn rocks into bread. Doesn't say it, right? It wasn't a sin to turn rocks into bread. And this is my main point. The problem was using what God had given him for his own satisfaction, to neglect the will of God. Jesus was using or trying to satisfy his spiritual hunger by fulfilling the will of God. Charles Spurgeon was quoted once saying, "Spiritual discernment is not knowing right from wrong. Spiritual discernment is knowing right from almost right." I think that's a pretty good saying. I would tend to agree with that. On paper, it seems easy not to sin. You read the Scripture, you know not what to do. Just don't do it, right? But somehow it just doesn't equate. So how do we stop the urge to snack on sin? Well, I'll tell you what, we got to get fat. Marion knows what I'm talking about. I saw her head pop up as soon as I said it. I learned this from her. Faithful, available, and teachable. But to get fat, we need to fill up on something. The first thing we need to be filled with is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And when someone gets drunk, we call that being under the influence. And when you're under the influence of alcohol, you're not really much good for anything except making stupid decisions and making a fool of yourself, right? So the deeper meaning here is that you're not in control of yourself. And so what Paul is saying is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit means to let Him be in control, to let Him lead you to where God wants you to go. After Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him and led Him into the wilderness. Now, I'm always fascinated by this one little scripture, that He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. You just rattle that around in your brain for a minute. It makes sense now when you look back on like the Lord's Prayer, why He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." He's speaking on experience. And with that, it sort of changes our understanding of why these temptations and obstacles and things exist. It's not just that the devil is working to make us stumble. There's more to it than that. It may be that God is testing us and using the devil to do it. Everybody understands that the devil works for God, right? There's nothing that he can do without the approval of God first. So instead of simply looking at the temptation or trial at face value, what we need to do is try and look at it from God's point of view. And sometimes that's easier said than done. I get it. Maybe hindsight's 20/20. It's not really clear in the present. But looking back at Jesus' example, we can see that He had to defeat Satan and overcome this temptation before God allowed him or led him to His ministry, His work that He was purposed for doing. And so maybe the real question that we need to be asking ourselves is there something in our lives that is holding us back from being able to fulfill the purpose that God has made in our life, right? I mean, you put yourself in Jesus' position, all right? You've got 40 days in the wilderness, and you have no McDonald's, you have no Walmart, you don't have a gas station on every corner. You have no provision but that which God has given you, which in Jesus' case was two things. He had the Holy Spirit, and he had God's word. That was it. And of course, he had this authority to turn stones into bread, but he didn't, because he wasn't looking to satisfy the flesh. He was looking to satisfy God's will. I mean, let's be honest. Are we that in tune with ourselves? Are we that submissive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit that we could do the same thing? Now, I don't know about you, but if it's been 40 days since I've last eaten, being that I can even make it that long, I don't care if that bread's got a big old piece of mold on it and smells like rotten eggs. I'm still going to be tempted. But Jesus didn't budge. He was still focused on God's will, not his own. It reminds me of the story of Jacob and Esau. You remember that? Jacob is making some food. Esau comes in. He smells it. He's hungry. And he asks Jacob to have some of it. And Jacob says, sure, no problem. Just sell me your birthright and I'll give you some. And he did. For lentil soup. I don't know about you, but I don't like that stuff. But when you're hungry, there's a lot of stuff that seems appetizing. Not all of it's good for us. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Yes, that's purpose like that. Because does anybody know the first part of that verse? Submit therefore to God. See, we cannot overcome temptation unless we first recognize it and then actively submit ourselves to God's will. We have to constantly be in that mindset. Now, on the other hand, while the Holy Spirit may lead us into temptation, he's not just going to leave us there on our own, right? He's our helper. He's our comforter. We need him. We need him to grow. John 14:26. Maybe. Can you hit the slide? Thank you. Whoop. Go back. There we go. Thank you. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You know, the words of Scripture that Jesus quoted to Satan, it is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Don't forget that although Jesus was fully God, he was fully man. I know this because he said, man shall not live on bread alone. See, without the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm not convinced that Jesus could have overcame that temptation. What's more is that we have what Jesus has. When we were baptized for the forgiveness of sin, when we were raised to walk again in a new life, we are given the gift of the Holy Power, the same indwelling Spirit that was at work in Jesus Christ to overcome sin, to overcome temptation. That same power is at work within each and every one of us who call ourselves followers of Christ. Scripture says, consider it joy when you face trials. We have the God-given ability to overcome anything that Satan can throw at us. So stop letting him win. Which brings me to my next point, and that is if we have the weapon of the Holy Spirit, we're going to need some ammunition for him to use. These slides are just not working. Can you go to the next one, please? So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's word is our foundation. It is our stability. It is, in a world full of lies and half-truths, God's word is where we find security and peace and knowing that we have what it takes to overcome these obstacles. It is written, is what Jesus said. God's word is our weapon against Satan. In Ephesians, we call it the sword of the Spirit. And do you realize that unless we we read and we memorize and we take in and we absorb God's word, there is nothing for the Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance. We have nothing. It's like saying, I've got this really nice gun, but you know, those bullets, they're kind of expensive, and I don't think I'm really going to need them anyway. But I get it. In today's society, we have so many distractions. You know, Facebook and YouTube are my worst. And people today, they live busy lives. We're constantly in a hurry. And we have a lot of things to get done, but guess what? There's a story about that in the Bible. Y'all remember Martha and Mary? Disciples come to the house, and Jesus comes, and Martha's running around the house doing all of this work and making preparations, and Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Does anyone have a mother or a wife that anytime family or friends or company comes over, they just go crazy like a chicken with their head cut off and just trying to run around and do everything? And that's Martha. And Jesus says, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but there's only one thing. And Martha, Mary has chosen that better thing. And it's not going to be taken away from her. The one thing that we need over everything else in this world is Jesus. It means sometimes, get this, sometimes we need to neglect the work of this world in order to focus more on Jesus. You go to that next slide. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Jesus is God's word that became flesh. Next, in John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, God's word is more than just sound teaching. It's recognizing that Jesus Christ is the incarnate word of God. It means to partake of the bread of life that is Jesus Christ. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to be hungry for God's word. That this world is never going to satisfy our spiritual hunger. You know, our foundation is set upon God's word, all 700,000 plus words of it. The obstacles and trials that so many people face in order for us to just have the word is mind-boggling. If you go back through history and you look at that, it's fascinating. And the fact that we have the privilege and a freedom to be able to openly proclaim that word, openly read that word, have it, is nothing short of a miracle, folks. We need to embrace that. God has given that to us. And I'm going to challenge you right now. In the morning, when you wake up, and I know so many of us are prone to reaching for that cell phone first, you know, checking the emails or the text messages or Facebook or whatever it is, but in the morning, before you do that, before you reach for your phone, before you turn the TV on, instead of reaching for that, why don't you reach for God's word? Let him start your day. Let him get inside your head before the devil has a chance to. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And God sends us to do the same thing. The next slide, it's the Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends, end of the age. God's word is the only thing that we have that gives us any insight into how to go about pleasing God, fulfilling God's will. And this is what I've learned so far. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. And when he did this, he solved two problems that we all have. He solved our sin problem because he nailed him to the cross. And he solved our grave problem because he proved when he rose again that we could also rise again. And God said, if you want to follow him and be baptized, be born again, then you get to partake of all these benefits. With that said, recognize that these obstacles, these temptations that we face, were never meant to be faced alone. We do not have to face them alone. But it doesn't mean our battle is over. We still have an obligation to defend ourselves against the attacks. We have an obligation to become like Jesus. We put on the armor of God. We stand ready to fight. We've got our marching orders in hand. We go forth into this world with authority from the Most High. That's who's behind us, folks. Nothing in this world can match him, period. So fear nothing. Be courageous. Be bold in the face of these obstacles and these trials. But don't forget, we fight evil with good. We love others as Christ loved us, and most importantly, we stay hungry for the will of God. Now, if you're here today and you're tired of facing these battles alone, believe me, I get it. But you don't have to. And we're here to extend the offer of salvation through the blood of Christ. It's his offer we extend. To have the Creator of heaven and earth fight right alongside you. To be able to stand in victory, you can't lose. You can't lose. We sing our invitation song. If there's anybody that needs to make that decision today, please, please come forward. We'd love to tell you. We'd love to talk to you. There's elders here that are far more wise than I am. If you need prayer, love to pray with you. We've got time. There's no time in this world that is ever going to take me from doing the work of Christ. I've got all the time in the world. If you're looking for a new church home, I'm telling you, this one's pretty special. Pretty special. From the second that I walked in those doors, I knew the Holy Spirit was alive and active in this place. I can tell you stories. So let's go ahead and sing our invitation song.